Now it should be on. There we go. That was all on me, not on him. So, now, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. Thank you, Karen and Jan, for that reminder of Jesus, our living stone, our rock, our fortress. And those are a lot of themes that we're going to explore this morning as we look into God's Word. But, you know, today I want us to kind of look at the question of, is there hope? There's actually somebody who asks me that here regularly, and I think I usually give the same answer. But it's a question that we all wrestle with at times. Is there hope? And you know, we look at these different things in life, and some of those things can cause us to lose hope sometimes, can't they? And so, for you, what causes you to lose hope? Is it finances? Maybe you come to the end of the month and you look at your checkbook and think, this isn't really what I was hoping for it to look like at the end of the month. Or you're looking at your retirement plan or your investments and thinking, things aren't looking quite where I want to be at this point in my life. How about relationships? Maybe your marriage or your children or your parents, and think there's just not a lot of hope there. Things just don't seem to be coming together. There's strife, there's tension, there's disagreement. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you get up every morning and go and think, I hate this. I just don't want to be here. I saw that, Nate. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you're trying to figure out, you know, God, why me? Why do I have to struggle with this problem every day, this limitation, this pain, discomfort? Maybe it's politics. If you looked at Facebook lately, it doesn't look like there's a lot of hope for that realm either, does it? There's lots of things that can kind of crowd in and cause us to lose hope, and we question, is there really any purpose in moving forward? And those things can even rock the godliest of people. They can even shake those who we think, oh, you know, that person, they're a really good Christian, and you know, certainly they would never lose hope, but even them can struggle at times, and that's what we're going to look at today with David. King David, he's probably not king yet when this psalm was written, we're not really sure, but we're going to look at how David responded to trials. But really the fundamental question in all of this, when we ask the question, is there hope, is we're really trying to figure out, is God going to come through? Is he really going to make all of this work? Most of us are familiar with a lot of the promises in Scripture that, you know, he can make all things beautiful in his time, and he can bring beauty from ashes, and you know that there is a purpose for everything and a time for everything, and he makes all things work together for good for those who love God. And we hear all those things, and then we look at our lives and say, it doesn't look like those things apply to me, at least not at the moment. So let's take a look. Hopefully you're there in Psalm 27. I'll read it, and then we'll take a look at how David went through one of these situations and how he responded to that. So Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David comes to whatever situation this is, and I want us to see, first of all, that David has confidence in God. And as we work through this psalm, what we're going to see is that David starts off in a place of confidence, but then he's going to end up in a place where he's doubting, where he's wondering, and that confidence has been shaken. And then we'll see as he comes full circle at the end, but he starts off with some very strong declarations of his confidence in God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What I want us to see first in the first three verses there is that when we know God, it displaces fear. Knowing God displaces fear. That David knew God, and so he says, of whom shall I be afraid? He is my light and my salvation. I don't have to be afraid of anyone. Now, think about those terms for a moment. David says, Lord is my light. He is the one who helps me to see, who reveals the path in front of me and gives me direction and gives me guidance. The Lord is my salvation. Now, David, of all people, understands what it means for God to rescue him. When you think about the life of David, it was not easy street for him. The youngest of eight boys, that couldn't have been easy. And he's the one who gets left out in the fields with the sheep while, you know, the older brothers get to go off and fight in the battles and get all the glory. And, you know, here's David protecting sheep from lions and bears. Don't forget that. He goes and ends up having to face a giant who probably almost twice his height. And that's just the beginning. And eventually what happens for David is God says, David, you're going to be the next king. And the prophet anoints him. And then he spends about the next 20 years of his life running from the king who wants to kill him. This is not the life that any of us would choose, I'm pretty sure. And yet this is David, and yet he has this confidence to say, the Lord is my light, he is my salvation. God certainly had rescued him physically. God certainly had preserved him out of those perils and out of those dangers. But he's talking about more than that too, because David recognizes that God is not merely the salvation of him physically, the preserver of his life, but that God is spiritually his salvation as well. David, as you read his psalms, as you read the accounts of him, he is very much aware of his sinfulness before God. He is very much aware of the fact that he does not measure up to God's perfect standard. And he acknowledges frequently that he is dependent on God's mercy and God's grace to rescue him from his own sin, to rescue him from the consequences of that sin, and that he might have eternal life with him. And so David's confidence is not rooted in some idea, oh, we know God's out there and he's going to come through and do nice things for me. It is rooted in an experience with God that says, I have yielded my life to him and I'm depending on him to make all of this happen. And God has promised that he will do that, and he will do it. So knowing God for David displaces his fear. When those would come against him who want to kill him, David says, I don't have to be afraid of them. I have confidence in my God. Knowing God also replaces our priorities. So David doesn't have to be afraid, but David also has different priorities in life. Look at verse 4, where David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David says, this is the thing I want the most. Now, for us, I mean, what is it that we want the most? We want peace, we want financial security, we want a happy home, we want, you know, the prestige of a good job, whatever it may be, you know, there's things that we want. David says, here's the thing that I want. He says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and gaze upon his beauty and inquire in his temple. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to see how beautiful God is. And I want to be able to find out from God what is the path in front of me. I want to inquire of God, to know him, to know how to live before him. And that's challenging to me when I ask myself the question, you know, what is it that I really want? Do I desire those things more than anything else? Do I desire to be in the presence of God? Do I desire to gaze upon his beauty, to look in his word and see how truly incredible God is, to look around me and see the world around me through the filter of God's word, as if I see it through these lens that help me see how God is at work and what is God doing around me? Is that what I want to do? Because all too often what I find in my own life is that I'm much more content, it would seem, to see life in terms of something else, how my life could be more comfortable or easier. I don't have a hard life, but that's how we are, isn't it? It's like life really isn't that bad for me, and yet still, well, I want to fix this, and I don't like this, and I want this to be different. And what David says is, I just want to see God. David could have wanted a lot of things. Like for the king to stop chasing me would be nice. You know, for people to stop hating me, that would be kind of nice too. And, you know, that I wouldn't have to sleep out in caves in the wilderness all the time. You know, a bed could be nice. And especially when he knows, and someday, you know, what God has told me, I get to be king. Why can't it just be now? Right? Can't we just start? Can we skip all this other stuff in the middle? Can we just start the whole king thing now? I mean, being king, that's a pretty good gig, right? But knowing God replaces our priorities. Knowing God also creates confidence. Verses 5 and 6 help us see, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." That even in the middle of his danger, David says, I can have confidence to the point where I can publicly go and worship my God. That's what verse 6 is all about. "My head shall be lifted up above my enemies. I will offer sacrifices in his tent." That's referring to the tabernacle, which is a public place of worship for the Jews. That David says, I can go there and offer my sacrifices. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We know that David was a musician and that he's willing to go and worship God and do it publicly and sing and make lots of noise so that people will look to God. That's what knowing God can do in our lives. It can displace our fear and replace our priorities and give us confidence to go out and pursue the thing that we want when what we want is to be in God's presence and to know him. But at this point in the psalm, the tone changes. David's demeanor will change starting in verse 7, and we see that David has concern. He's concerned about something, and we don't know exactly what it is. You know, some psalms tell us, you know, Psalm of David when this happened. This psalm doesn't do that for us. It just says it's a Psalm of David. We know that he's the author, but we don't necessarily know what the events are that triggered it, but we do know that they were pretty significant because he shifts in his tone and begins to beg to God. He's crying out to God. He's pleading with God, please hear me. Please answer my prayer. And so I think that this passage can help us understand a little better what trials accomplish in our lives. And I have no idea where any of you are in what you're facing in life and what trials you may be facing today. But if you're there, hopefully this will help us put those trials in perspective. The first thing we see is that trials reveal our need. The reality is, at least in my own life, what I see is that I can go through life and everything is great and wonderful and God just kind of fades into the background because life is easy. But when trials come, all of a sudden we realize, hey, I need God. I can't do this on my own. I need his help. I need him to work on my behalf. And David speaks of that, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious and answer me. And then look at verse 12, where he says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. He talks in verse 10 about how his father and his mother have forsaken him. Whatever this is, it's pretty desperate. His parents, his family has forsaken him. His enemies are rising against him. And he's calling out to God, and he's saying, God, please answer me. Please show me your grace. And David recognizes that he needs God's grace, that God working on his behalf is not something that's owed to him. It's not like, hey, God, you know, I did that nice thing for you, and so therefore now you have to do something for me. No, he's like, be gracious. In your grace, answer me. And so his trials are revealing to him his need, that he is in desperate need of God's gracious action on his behalf, and that he is dependent on God. But as we see, even after his declaration earlier about not having fear, even this godly man's confidence can be shaken. Trials can create doubt in our minds. Verses 9 and 10. David says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother forsake me, but the Lord will take me in. And David expresses here concerns like, God, don't cast me away. Don't just put me aside. Don't be angry with me. Even in our difficulty, we can sometimes lose confidence. We begin to wonder, is God really there? And does God really hear me? And does God even care about me? And sometimes we're going through, and it's like we're on a mountaintop, and we feel like everything is great, and we have this wonderful relationship with God, and then it can all come crashing down, and we're wandering through this valley, and we're like, God, where are you, and why don't you hear me? Why aren't you answering? Why aren't you responding? Why aren't you doing something? Why can't I see you? Why can't I sense you? And we have all of those questions, and we begin to doubt, and we wonder, is any of this even real? If you're there today, take some comfort that even David was there. Even Paul, the apostle, went through times like that. Even Daniel goes through times like that. You look at all of the men in Scripture, they think, oh, they're, you know, spiritual giants, and wow. And they all have these times when they're calling out to God and saying, God, where are you? Because here's the other thing about trials, is that trials can drive us toward God. And this really reveals the purpose of why those things come into our lives. God allows those things. God allows the difficult days, the illness, the relational stress, the financial hardship. God allows those things in our lives because he is teaching us, listen, you need to come and depend on me. And you can depend on me. And I will get you through. And it may not look like as cushy of a life as the next guy, but I'm here, and I will take care of you. That's what God is saying to us. And David recognizes this. Verse 8. And now my head shall... Oh, that was verse 6, sorry. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. David, in calling out to God, is like, God, please answer me. God's answer to him is, seek my face. Now, that's often not the answer we want to hear, is it? We want to hear an answer of, you know, here's a check, or all of this is fixed, or here's a promotion, or whatever it may be. But God's answer to David was, seek my face. You're calling out to me, you want my help? Seek my face. Now, what does it mean to seek God's face? We're going to talk about that in just a moment here. But God's answer often is, I want you to seek me. I want you to come after me. And the word seeker, it's a pretty strong word. It speaks of a desperate search, of a deep looking for something. You know what it's like. You know, you're just about late for work, and there's something you need, you know, like your ID card to get in or something like that. And where is that thing? And so you are frantically searching all through your house and between the seats in the car and under the car and in your wallet and wherever it may be. You know, you're asking your wife, can I even look in your purse, which is a scary place for most of us guys. It's like, I'm that desperate, I will look even there. And got to find this thing. And that's the kind of search. God says, seek my face. And David's response, your face, Lord, will I seek. I will look for you. Teach me your way, verse 11 says. Lead me on a level path because my enemy is God. Teach me how to live your way. Teach me the path you want me to take. That ought to be our response. So trials, even though they reveal our need and can create some doubt, they drive us back toward God. And God says, seek my face. And so when we come to seek his face, when we look after God, he begins to draw us in and he will show us his way. And so this brings us then to the last couple of verses, David's certainty. And one of the incredible things to me in the book of Psalms, as we've been studying various ones when I have opportunity to speak, is that David, at the end of everything, no matter what he goes through, he always comes back to this place of confidence in God. He always comes back to praise God. He always comes back to say, God, I realize you're God, and that's enough. That's always enough. And so we see David's certainty in verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is going to take care of this, he says. I have confidence in that. And so I will wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So David moves from this place of doubt to say, God's enough. So wait on him. You, he it's not even just, okay, I'm going to do this. He's urging others. You wait for the Lord. You be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What we see is that hope springs from faith in verse 13. If we're looking for hope, hope springs from faith. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's David's declaration of faith. I will see God's work. In my life, I will see what God will do. So he has faith. He trusts not in himself. He's not trusting in what he can do or what he can bring to the equation. He doesn't have confidence in who he is. He says, I believe that I will see God's goodness. It's all about what God will do. So his hope springs out of his faith in God. And then his hope drives him to rest in God. Because I know that God is going to work, I will rest in him. I will wait patiently for him. God will do these things, and I'll let him do it in his timetable. I'll let him do it in his way. I'm going to have trust in that. When we have hope in God, we wait on God to do what God wants to do, when God wants to do it, and the way God wants to do it. So that brings us back to then this question of, are you seeking God? What does it mean to seek God? Because that is the key here. You know, God's response to him is, seek my face. I want you to look for me. I want you to come after me. So just a couple of things. First of all, seeking God means to love God's salvation. In Psalm 70, verse 4, you don't need to turn there, but the psalmist writes, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Seeking God means that we have to come to him through his salvation, that we love the salvation that he brings, that we're not trusting in whatever it is that we can do, whatever amount of money we can pay, or the people that we know, or the good deeds that we've done, or the people that have, you know, that we can say, hey, yeah, this is part of my life. It's not about those things. It's trusting in what God has done. In the gospel, as we consider that, it's trusting in the fact that Jesus, who is God, comes to earth to live a perfect human life and die to take our place so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sin. He endures a broken relationship with his Father so we can have a restored relationship with God. He takes our place. And he gives us his righteousness as he takes our sin upon himself. That's what we need to understand, and that's what we need to rest in. That's what we need to trust in. If we're going to seek God, it has to start with seeking him in salvation and coming to the point where we recognize, God, I can't pay for my sin, but you did. I'm going to trust in that. In just a few minutes, we're going to watch a little girl who has believed that and who wants to live in obedience to God and who can say, I'm trusting in Jesus, not myself. Seeking God means desiring his presence. If we know God through salvation, then Psalm 105, verse 4 says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Do you want God around in your life? I mean, do you like having him there all the time? Watching everything, hearing everything, directing everything. That's what it means to seek God's face, that we need to desire his presence. We need to long for that God would be present and active in our lives. And we can't just say, okay, God, I want you to show up on occasion. We can't just say, God, I want you on the shelf so I can pull you down whenever I feel like I need a little bit of God in my life. No, it has to be, God says it's all or nothing. I'm going to be there all the time. So do you desire that presence in your life? And thirdly, seeking God means pursuing righteousness. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1 says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Do we desire righteousness in our lives? Do we want to live a life that pleases God? Or are we content with just keeping a little bit of sin? Well, that's not a big thing. That's okay. God won't mind that. I mean, there's other people that are way worse than I am, so we're okay. Or do we seek righteousness in our lives? Do we long for God to purify us and to help us get rid of all of those things that weigh us down and hold us back? So where do we go from here? What are our next steps? First, the question, do you know God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? If you haven't, I'm begging you today, come to Jesus. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop saying, oh, it's all going to be okay. Come to Jesus and trust in him for salvation. And if you're not sure how to do that or what all that means, come and see me afterward. So I would love to sit down with you and show you more from God's word, more from the Bible, what God says about himself and what he says about us and how we're supposed to respond to him. Do you seek God? Maybe that's your next step, to say, you know what? Yeah, I know Christ, but I haven't really been looking too hard at him. I haven't really been pursuing him. I've just kind of gone off my own way and seek him through being obedient to his word. The only way we can seek God is if we spend time here. And we see who God is, and we see what God loves, and we see what God wants from us, and then we do those things. We live that way. Are you seeking God? And then are you resting in God? Are you finding your hope in him? Because the answer to the question, is there hope? There's always hope. And there's always hope because God is always on the throne. As long as God is God, there's hope. Whatever it is you're facing, however difficult it seems, however overwhelming it is, in God, there's always hope. Wait for him. Rest in him. Seek his face, pursue righteousness, and then wait on the Lord, and he will accomplish whatever it is that needs to be done. And in the end, you can just stand back and say, great is the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you that in it you have shown us how to know you, and you have revealed that we can have confidence in you. And even though at times we are weak, we are fearful, and we're confused, and we're overwhelmed, yet we know that you are always God. We can always trust in you. Pray you would help us to seek your face and all that that means. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.